I have chosen this evening a passage of Scripture, one verse, a part of a verse, from the 55th chapter of Isaiah and verse 3. And I want us to pay particular attention to this verse, for there's a lot contained in it. Incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. Number one there, when we incline our ear, it means we're attentive. We're paying attention. And come unto me, we're coming unto the Lord. Or God, whatever you want to say. We're coming unto them. And then thirdly here, it says, hear, and your soul shall live. And when we hear, this means this not only hearing the words that's spoken, but it means applying them to our individual lives. And these things I want to enlarge upon a bit later. But I would like to read now, starting with verse 1, because this gives this invitation that I've just read and who it gives it to. It says, ho, everyone, it don't matter who it is, that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Now this is a strange thing and a strange statement maybe in the world in which we live today, in a world in which inflation is runaway as a matter of fact, in which many prices has doubled and tripled and quadrupled, and it seems like there's no end. In fact, I was just reading, I believe, in a paper a day or two ago about our urgent need of certain minerals that South Africa has. And then it says they have a great need of oil because they don't have that. But they're using coal there to make gasoline out of it. And it says this nation is currently paying $2.75 a gallon for a U.S. equivalent gallon for their gasoline. And we think a dollar is bad. And that's what this nation is paying. And who knows how far these things will go. And there's many other things. We read and hear that our utility rates may double and triple in the next 5 or 10 years. And yet here we got something for free, and man all too often does not avail himself of the greatest thing that we can have in this life, and that is this water of life, this spiritual water from which you will not thirst, and this spiritual food from which you will not hunger. And this is offered free. He that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Wherefore, this prophet of old says, do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? And how often is this done in our world today? That the very funds we have is spent for that which is not spiritual food, when it says not bread. And that labor for that which does not satisfy. All too often man does not have his needs before him. We live in a world where there's distress, where there's discouragement, where people are tried, and we're in a world of tribulation. And yet in all this, it says, why do you labor for that which does not satisfy? Hearken. In other words, that's pay attention diligently unto me, and eat that which is good, which is beneficial to your soul well-being, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Today, man is more intent upon his own physical needs than he is the spiritual. All too often, this is the case. And we even find, I believe it was Jacob of old, he says, but before you seek for riches, seek ye for the kingdom of God, or kingdom of heaven, whichever way the word was. And then he says, after ye had obtained the kingdom of God, then you shall obtain riches, and you will seek them for the intent to do these good things. But how often today is the riches used for other things than for the intent of which Jacob said there? And he mentioned that we are to visit the sick, to impart of what we have to the poor and the hungry and such as this, and to clothe the naked. And then we read on here, incline your ear that I read to start with. Pay attention to these words, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And this is really what we each want this night. We want our soul to live in eternity. And it is up to each one of us where we will be in eternity. Nobody else can do it for you. You've got to do it yourself. Somebody might help you. But when it comes right down to the very facts of it, we've got to do it ourselves. I like another verse of scripture that we find the Apostle James of old saying in James 1:22. And he said this, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own self." This is a verse that I have used many times. It not only places a responsibility upon each one of us to hear this word, but it places a responsibility upon each one of us to be a doer of this word that will make our life full and complete. And as the writer here, or prophet of old Isaiah, said, "Let your soul delight itself in fatness." And there is the key to it, to become a doer of this word. And if we don't become a doer of it, if we only hear the word, we're only deceiving ourselves. We aren't kidding anybody else. God knows, and even people around you know. So we're only deceiving ourselves, as it says here. I would like to turn to the 33rd chapter of the book of Ezekiel. And this will be found in verses 28 and 29 and perhaps a few more after that. Now again, these are words to the children of Israel of old. These are words of telling them that they would not be supported in their abominations, in their wrongdoings, and neither will any other people who walk the face of this earth, past, present, or future, be supported in their wrongdoings. So let's read here. "For I will lay the land most desolate." He spoke to these people of old. If you don't do this, I will lay the land desolate. "And the pomp of her strength shall cease. And the mountains of Israel shall be desolate, that none shall pass through." Now we have these things today for our benefit. And as I will show shortly, various things here are for an example for us. These scriptures are for a guiding light, an example to point us on a certain way before God and His Son Jesus Christ. And He even said, "The mountains of Israel shall be desolate. Then shall they know that I am the Lord." When people are left in desolation, they know then what it is. "When I have laid the land most desolate because of all their abominations which they have committed." And my goodness, today, when we just read in our papers, and we only know a small part of the things that are being done in our own country, a nation that was founded, a God-fearing people, and was founded by God-fearing men for the more part. And yet, these abominations, these evil doings are becoming a way of life. And it's literally, practically destroying our nation's effectiveness. We even find that many people who once looked to this nation for guidance and things have turned against our nation today. Most nations of the world no longer hold this nation in the prestige it once was held. And so he says here, now these things I think are actually types and examples of what will be. And as I thought upon this today, history has a way of repeating itself. And all we have to do is go to history, and we see where great nations rose and fell on the type of acts they committed. When they become ripe in iniquity, when they followed the ways of sin, and overindulged in sports and such like, they fell. That's what happened to the Roman Empire. You can read it in history. And here, if they do these things, he said, the land will be left desolate. Now let's go on a bit further, as the Lord, I think, was kind of speaking to Ezekiel here. Also, thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee. They're talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses, and speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying, come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. And so the people then were saying that, why, come and listen what's coming forth from the Lord. And they come unto thee as thy people come. In other words, they come just like the people of the Lord. And they sit before thee as my people, the Lord said to Ezekiel. Why, they sit before me just as my people. And they hear thy words, he said. Why, they hear your words, but they will not do them. That's a bit different than James said, isn't it? To be not only a hearer, but a doer. It says they will not do them. For with their mouth they show forth much love. And so again, how this would fit today. We need to take a special lesson. With their mouth they show forth much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And that covetousness could be a multitude of things. It could be possessions, it could be lust of the flesh, and it could be a lot of things. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song. Well, you just sound like a beautiful song, he told Ezekiel. Well, the word you're telling, you sound like a beautiful song. Of one that hath a pleasant voice. Why, yeah, it sounds nice. And can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words. Why, yes, they're hearing them. But they do them not. Now that was the children of Israel of old. There was times they followed the Lord, and there was other times they did not follow the Lord. I would like to turn to 1 Nephi, the 6th chapter, on page 67, and read verses 8 and 9. Actually, this is a quotation out of Isaiah, but I chose to read it here. Hearken and hear this, O house of Jacob. And so here again, Nephi was bringing this to these people here. These very words of Isaiah. So you see, they did fit in another time, didn't they? And they fit today. Hear, hearken and hear this, O house of Jacob, who are called by the name of Israel, and are come forth out of the waters of Judah, who swear by the name of the Lord, and make mention of the God of Israel. Well, yes, they swear by the name of the Lord. He's a great God and all this. They make mention of the God of Israel, yet they swear not in truth. It's only from the mouth. I'm adding my words. It's not from the heart. Nor in righteousness. They swear not in truth, nor in righteousness. And so their very type of life delayed them. Nevertheless, they call themselves the holy city, but they do not stay themselves upon the God of Israel. Why, yes, we're the holy city. And you know the word stay. I looked up a few little definitions. And that is to stand firm or to wait for. In other words, they don't stand firm in the God of Israel. They don't wait for him. Or the synonym of it is abide. And they don't abide in the God of Israel, who is the Lord of hosts. Yea, the Lord of hosts is his name, and he is the one that every one of us, every one of them, and all peoples must serve, and none other. And all too often, man serves the works of his hands, the possessions he has, and the things he does. But there's one God in heaven, and his Son Jesus Christ, that we're responsible to. And we're not responsible to others. Outside of kindly deeds, of dealing justly one with another, of dealing with one another in loving kindness, and this, we got a responsibility, yes. But we got no responsibility towards sin. We should forsake anything that leads to it. I would like to turn now to some of Paul's writings in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. And I'd like to start with verse 1. And before I complete this reading, and I'm going to go back and forth quite a little bit, I would like to read the first 13 verses, or at least comment on them, maybe not read them all. Now I want to show how this is coming on down, 600-700 years from Isaiah, maybe a bit more. And yet, different things that happened back there were still brought up. And so Paul said to these people at Corinth, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant." And so today, if he had stand, he'd say that to you and I would that you should not be ignorant, how that our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Now I think we kind of remember this story. And I don't think we're ignorant of it, but I'm going to touch upon a few of the high places of this. For when the children of Israel were brought out of the land of Egypt, we remember the last plague, and I won't go into all the plagues, but the last one was when the death angel passed over and the firstborn were killed in all the houses of animal and beast, except those of the house of Israel who had the blood in the proper place on the doorposts and over the head of the door. They did not have this happen in their home. But the rest did. And after that, the Pharaoh says, "Get ye up and go." He was wanting to get rid of them. And so they left. And God prepared what? A pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night to direct these people. But they weren't gone far before Pharaoh changed his mind and set after them his chariots and his soldiers and all these to overtake these people of Israel who had been in bondage to Egypt for years. They wanted them yet to do their tasks. And so they went after them. And when it got close to the sea, we find the Lord again intervening in behalf of these children of Israel. He caused that pillar of cloud to go behind them instead of in front of them. It separated these armies of the Pharaoh from the house of Israel and become as darkness unto them. And that night the Lord caused the sea to part, and an east wind did blow, and the land become dry land. And we know the story that the children of Israel passed through dry shod. And we know also that these armies and horsemen and all this of the Pharaoh followed the next day. And the Lord saw this and even removed the wheels of the chariots, so they drave them heavily. And when all Israel was on the other side, the Lord said, "Stretch forth thy hand, that the waters come over them." And all those that were in that sea drowned that day. Well, now this is what Paul was trying to say to this, brethren. "I would not have ye ignorant of what happened here." That was a great and marvelous happening. But let me tell you, there is scripture, and I never even intended to bring this out, but then just briefly touch on it. There is a time yet ahead when it says they will no more talk of the bringing of the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but they'll talk of the bringing of the children of Israel from the north country and north land where they have been scattered. It will be a great and a marvelous thing. And we don't know how close that will be. You could look that up in Jeremiah if you want to look at it, and I can give you the places where it is if anybody should want. But anyway, we're living in a great and a marvelous day when many things will be unfolded before our very eyes. And he says, "I would not have you ignorant," going back to this other, "of what happened here. How that they did eat of the same spiritual meat that you and I were eating of. They drank of the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." He says, "I would not have you ignorant of this, brethren." They followed the same rock of Jesus Christ that you're following, and the same rock that we're following today. And so he did not want them ignorant of this fact. But listen, "But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness because he was not pleased with the way those people walked after they'd have all these marvelous happenings. Let's read one other verse here, and then I want to bring in a few little related things. Now these things were our examples. These people, here he's tried to show them, they had definite things pointed out of spiritual significance. It says, you know these things. Also, God was not always well pleased with these people. And you know them because they're in these scriptures. And we know them tonight. All we got to do is search the scriptures. You go back to Exodus and Numbers and different ones of those, and go on down even later into Jeremiah and Isaiah and different ones, and you find what God prophesied through his prophets concerning these his people. Now I would like to read verse 6. Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And to lust is to have an intense desire for or a need, so they think, so a person thinks. It could be immoral things. It could be other evil things. We can lust after many things beside immorality. We could have an intense desire for something that is wrong, and that's lusting. And it said here, should not lust after evil things, plural, as they also lusted. I have another little related scripture that I would like to turn to. In the book of Mark, you know, it seems like sometimes maybe we might fall in a little rut because the speaker last week mentioned a bit, I'm read quite a little bit, from the parable of the sower. And the Sunday before, I also used it. Well, don't feel sad because I'm going to use it again tonight. A part of it. I really feel that part of these things, there really is no complete other thing to take their place. And this, I've chosen to use this time out of the book of Mark, the fourth chapter, and specifically verses 18 and 19. And we will go in just a bit of this parable of the sower. And we know the story, how a sower went forth to sow. And man's life is compared unto seeds in this particular parable. And a sower went forth to sow, some fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured him up. And the seed never accomplished its end. Some fell in shallow soil, and shortly because of the shallowness and depth of earth, the seed sprouted up, and it began to grow. But when the sun came out, it scorched it, and it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns. And in all these cases, I want you to notice, this is good seed. And this seed sprouted, but the thorns choked it out. So it never really accomplished anything. Another seed fell on good ground. Some yielded 30 and some 60 and some 100 fold. And in this particular one, they happen to use it that way. In Matthew, they say some 100 fold and some 60 and some 30. So I don't guess it matters which way you put it, reverse or backwards or forward. It's all the same difference. It's just the way the different writers place it. But anyway, in all this, the one that I really want to touch upon is that which was sown among the thorns. And he says, that which was sown among the thorns are such that hear the word. And this is the parable, see. And if we go back to Matthew, it explains a little bit about this parable. Well, his disciples said, why do you talk to him in parables? He said it this way, so that unless they really want to hear, they will not. It says, they hear with their ears, but they don't pay any attention. They see with their eyes, and it don't make any effect. But he says, it isn't so with you, because you have understanding within you, because they were directed to the Holy Spirit. That's just put it in my words. And these are they which are sown among the thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and then I'm going to drop them down here, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. It didn't mean that word that people heard was not good. But the cares of this world can literally choke the word of God. Now Matthew puts that a little different. It says, he that heareth the word like this, and the cares of this life does it, it says that he becometh unfruitful instead of the word. But it's all the same. I mean, we find different ways this is worded. One place, the word becomes unfruitful, and if the word becomes unfruitful, you become unfruitful. So no matter how you put it. But anyway, the cares of this world is affecting people. They affected them in Jesus Christ's time. They're affecting them in 1979 in Grand Junction, Colorado, in the United States, and in this world. They're taking a toll among people. They're taking a toll among churches and among the Church of Christ. They're taking their toll. And the cares of this world is causing people to become unfruitful. Now, if you turn over to Luke, he words a little more, that they bring no fruit unto perfection. So that's a little different way of wording it too. And then we have another. And the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And so again, here's another thing. And we turn to these scriptures, and we find the love of money is the root of all evil, and what it can accomplish. There's been some awful, unholy acts committed for the love of money. People have sold themselves, body and soul, for the love of money. What a sad thing. And even the devil offered Jesus Christ all the kingdoms of the world if he would fall down and worship him. But he told him to get behind me. So he did not yield to it. But how many today would turn down an opportunity like that? I hope at least some. And last mention, the really one I wanted, and the lusts of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. The lusts of other things, in addition to the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things, the immoral things, the very evil things, and of course the immorality is an evil thing. And so we go back again to 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter and the 6th verse, and said, these are our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Now all we've got to do is turn to the 32nd chapter of the book of Exodus and go over the first 6 verses. And a part of them I want to read. The others I'll tell you the story. We find in this particular reading that Moses earlier had went up on the mountain. He was receiving certain commandments from the Lord, and he had been there quite a while. And the people become distressed, because here Moses wasn't coming back. And so they come to Aaron and said, well, we really don't know what's happened to this man. We don't know where he went. And so what did they want? He says, up, make us gods, which shall go before us. We want something we can see here right before us. They lived down among idol worshippers for years. And yet after having went through the Red Sea with a wall of water on the right and one on the left, a dry shod, and going back and drowning the Egyptians, it looked like that would have been enough for anybody. But it wasn't. Here in this short time, they wanted other gods made. And so Aaron, what did he do? He said, bring all your golden earrings. And so he fashioned them, a golden calf. And he took this golden calf and with a graven tool and a molten calf, and he came out with this golden calf. And the people said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. That's a kind of a quick change. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast day to the Lord. Almost blasphemy, isn't it? And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. Yes, to this golden image. And the people sat down to eat and to drink, and rose up to play. Now, as Paul said, these are our examples. And so our nation could do well to take heed of these things that have been written of old. Now I want to back up in the first part of that seventh verse in 1 Corinthians 10. Neither be ye idolaters, as some of them were. And I want to turn to a little different time. And this is found in page 663, starting with verse 101. It also speaks of graven images in this reading. Now this is Jesus Christ speaking to the Nephite people of old, coming down to an event yet to have its fulfillment. It speaks to a Gentile people. And he said, yea, woe be to the Gentiles, except they repent. And there is the key thing, repentance. Except they repent, for it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Father, that I will cut off thy horses out of the midst of thee. Really, it probably means our automobiles, and it comes right down to it. And I will destroy thy chariots. Because today we're going with the horseless carriage. So it don't matter what they stop, it's all the same difference. And I will cut off thy cities out of the land and throw down all thy strongholds. And that's speaking to this nation right here. Of course, some of these things to the Gentiles, it involves the Gentiles of the world. And so it is kind of involving. And I will cut off the witchcrafts out of thy hand, and thou shalt have no more soothsayers. And yet we just look at our day to day. There's an increase in soothsayers, witchcrafts, sorcery. There's a definite increase in these here different things of this nature. In fact, more and more people are depending upon these things for their guidance. And even this year, as it unfolded, certain ones who claim to be seers and special insight, fortune tellers and all that, predicted what's going to happen to various presidents and what's going to happen in various things. And you know, the remarkable things, and a lot of things they're right. But not everything. Because unless a thing is God-inspired, there's flaws. And so there will be some right. But if one has his ears open and his eyes open, he can tell the flaws and know whether they be of God. And if they aren't of God, they're from some other source, the devil. And he has an insight into the future too. A remarkable insight that's scary and frightening. He's the one who can accomplish some great and marvelous works and wonders in the day of the time of the end. And he will do it. So we have to be careful. Didn't Christ say to take heed that you be not deceived? For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. We live in that day when that's being unfolded before our very eyes. But really, many of these things are just starting to really become unfolded. The time of tribulation, I believe, is starting. But the great tribulations, I believe, yet lie ahead. So how important is it that you and I prepare today? By these examples that we saw what happened to people of old. And the Lord was displeased with them, and their land become desolate because of their abominations. And don't think it can't happen again right here in our own country. Speaks of a time when the desolate cities will be inhabited. Thy graven images I will also cut off, and thy standing images out of the midst of thee, and thou shalt no more worship the work of thy hands. Now that's plain. Now, there's a bit difference in maybe the use of it than it was then, because those people literally made graven images and bowed down before them. And there is maybe some of that today in this nation and in the world, but not nearly as it was then. But there's other types of graven images besides a gold calf or an idol or a graven image. I mean, one that stands up here before you. And it goes on down to the last part. Thou shalt no more worship the work of thy hands. That can follow into graven images. And all too often, people worship the work of their hands. They worship what money can buy. They worship money. What's the difference, whether it's a golden calf or a monetary thing? Really none. And so he says, these things I will cut off, and I will pluck up the groves out of the midst of thee. And in days of old, they went out into these groves, and they performed their iniquitous acts with these idols and different things of this nature and before them. And he says, I'll pluck up, and we might say places of sin. Thy groves, I will pluck them up. So will I destroy thy cities. Now this is rather a frightful sounding thing. But yet in all this, we know we've got a God who cares and will hearken unto the children of men if they approach him in righteousness. Let's read on a little bit in this same reading in 1 Corinthians 10th chapter, verse 8. Neither let us commit fornication. That's really hidden today, isn't it? As some of them committed and fell in one day 3,000. That's a lot of them, isn't it? Because of fornication. And I won't go into the background of that because it'd take a little too much time. But I'd like to turn to 2 Peter and read from the second chapter a verse. The 14th verse. Having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls. See the way Peter puts this. And heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. And that's kind of choppy way of putting it maybe, but it carries a point. Eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin. That's what happened over here to these poor people years ago. And that's what's happening all too often today. Along that same line, we could turn to 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, and Paul speaks of various perilous times of the last days. Now, I just want to start with verse 3. I don't want to read the whole thing. But it says, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent. So this is one of the things that would tie in with those that commit fornication and adultery. And then it also says, without natural affection. That would be one of the things of the perils of the last days. Incontinency would be a peril of the last day. And then we go on down a little bit to verse 4, of a time when people would be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And oh, how that's unfolding before our eyes today. In our nation, in other nations, man has become obsessed with pleasures. It didn't say we weren't to have any pleasure in this life, but we must be careful what type of pleasure we follow and how much. Because even good things taken in excess is not temperate. And temperance is one of the fruit of the Spirit by which you will know the people of the Lord. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. And again, how this fits. People who, in a way, don't look like too bad of people, really. Having a form of godliness. Yeah, there's certain things they're doing that aren't really, that wouldn't be pretty good. And yet, many of these other things are being pursued. I would like to go back to 1 Corinthians 10, 9. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. And I think we know that story, how that these people was out in the wilderness, again, these children of Israel. They were thirsty, and they said, why wouldn't we were down there, we'd have all the food we could eat and all the water we could drink. And they went to murmuring, and what did the Lord do? He sent fiery serpents among them, and it bit them, and they died.
And then they went and said, "Whoa, Moses, we made a mistake here. We've sinned against the Lord." They wanted them to plead. He wanted Moses to plead to the Lord so he'd get rid of those fiery serpents. What did the Lord say to Moses? He says, "Well," he says, "you just make an image of a fiery serpent and put it on a pole." He says, "And then when one of them gets bitten, they look on this, they'll live. They didn't look, they died." So that was further trial. But that was because of all their murmuring. And again, this is an example for our benefit. We want to be careful just how far we press. You know, to use the word luck, I don't like it, but I guess that's the only one I can think of. Press our luck with the Lord. We want to be careful just how far. "Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for ensamples." That's why it happened. And here we have it for our examples today. It's written so we might not fall into similar circumstances. "And they are written for our admonition." Not only those people of Corinth, but the people in Grand Junction here today. "Upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." So we better be pretty careful. We better not start thinking that we're any better than we really are. There's another, and I'd like to turn to Romans 12:3 that goes real well with that particular verse, and then I'll pick this Corinthians up again. "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." So it isn't proper for us to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. You know, just after conference, this particular verse comes to me a lot of times. I think it's trying to tell me something, you know. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. It's trying to tell every one of us something tonight. So we have to take heed lest we fall. "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful." Now listen to this. Everybody listen closely. "Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." Now, I didn't say you wouldn't be tempted, but there will be a way prepared that you might be able to bear it. But I think it's going to take some prayer on our part. Pray that you might not be tempted above that which you can bear. I like to should have looked that one up similar to that in the Book of Mormon. And right now I just recently read it, but I don't know where it is. I'd like to turn to 2 Peter 2:9 and 10. And in this particular reading, we have a little further on temptation. "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations." He knows how to do that. And notice this. "And to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." So how careful we must be. He knows how to reserve the unjust. He also knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. And then going a little back to this other, "To reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly," and then he explains it, "but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. He will reserve them to a certain day to be punished by his judgment. And those who despise government." Now, did you ever think just what that is? Well, again, I kind of looked up a definition here, a little different than I thought. "Authoritative direction or control." And there's so many that despises any type of authority or direction of that nature or control. And again, not only can that happen among peoples of the world in our governments, it can happen in churches and in the Church of Christ. Those who might despise
authoritative direction or control. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. And these are wrongdoings, and the Lord knows how to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Now I have one other scripture tonight to read from Alma 16, where the word of God is compared unto a seed. This starts in verse 152, and then I'll skip on over a bit further in the same reading. Now we will compare the word unto a seed, and I think we're all familiar with this. But I thought it well that we might tie this in tonight with the rest of this, because again, here's the word of God being compared unto a seed. This seed is planted, and if it has the proper nourishment, water, sunlight, it grows. And if it is properly taken care of, it produces. And in this particular instance, going over to verse 164, this seed was one that would grow into a tree. So we will take it from this place. And behold, as a tree beginneth to grow, you will say, let us nourish it with great care, that it may get root, that it may grow up and bring forth fruit unto us. Let's be careful how we take care of this tree. Now, I want you to notice this particular reading here. I want you to notice it carefully. Because the same here, if you don't take care of that tree, it will not produce. But it says, let us do it carefully. And now behold, if you nourish it with much care, it will get root and grow up and bring forth fruit. It will do that. But if you neglect the tree, just like here, if you don't take care of this tree you planted in this seed, and take no thought for its nourishment, behold, it will not get any root. It will not be able to stand the problems of time. And when the heat of the sun cometh and scorcheth it, because it hath no root, it withers away, and you pluck it up and cast it out. Now this is not because the seed was not good, neither is it because the fruit would not be desirable, but it is because your ground is barren, and you will not nourish the tree, therefore you cannot have the fruit thereof. So in taking care of any tree in what we might grow, if we take care of it, it can grow into a tree and bear fruit. If we fail to nourish this tree properly, it will not have the root that is necessary to sustain it, and as the sun comes, it will wither away, and it's good for nothing but to be cast away. Now, this is the part, listen. And thus it is, if ye will not nourish the word, looking forward with an eye of faith to the fruit thereof, you can never pluck of the fruit of the tree of life. So all these things, this is really is an example in a seed. And here it is, comes to the other, the importance of nourishing the word of God. And didn't I bring out the parable of the sower? Because of the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, causeth this word to choke this word, and it becometh unfruitful. And you become unfruitful if you allow this to happen. It didn't mean that that word was not good. It just meant that it wasn't taken care of, and you allowed it to be choked out. But if you will nourish the word, yea, nourish the tree as it beginneth to grow by your faith. And notice this. You have to have this faith with it, with great diligence, with patience. And so maybe this is a thing I really think maybe we might fall down on. Sometimes we become unhappy with our incapabilities. We think, well, Lord, I'd just like to be perfect tomorrow. Do you notice that says here, patience? And like I said before, some things we may have been working on for years to achieve a certain character trait, undesirable maybe,
and you think it's an instantaneous thing to get rid of it. It really isn't quite that fast. And so again, it says, and because of your diligence, you have to be diligent in your service to God, and your faith, without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You can read that in Hebrews 11:6. In nourishing it, you do this with patience, that it may take root in you. Behold, by and by you shall pluck the fruit thereof, which is most precious, which is sweet above all that is sweet, which is white above all that is white, yea, and is pure above all that is pure. And you shall feast upon this fruit, and it's a joyful occasion, because as Lehi said of old, it's most desirable above any fruit you can have, the fruit of the tree of life, and it's a representation of the love of God. And you shall feast upon this fruit even until you are filled, that ye hunger not, neither shall ye thirst. And as Jesus Christ said to the Nephites in 3 Nephi 5:53, and blessed are all ye who do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for you shall be filled with the Holy Ghost. But it takes hungering and thirsting after righteousness if you're really going to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And if you really receive the Holy Ghost and let it have sway in your life, it will show you all things that you should do. And you can read that in 2 Nephi 14:6 if you want it. Then, my brethren, you shall reap the rewards of your faith and your diligence and your patience and your long-suffering, waiting for the tree to bring forth fruit unto you. So we have to wait, but it's there. This beautiful promise to each one of us is there. So I hope and pray that we reach out in faith believing, for it seems like we're being tried. Not as much as we will be tried, but we're being tried. And so the Lord is seeing what we're made of. And I hope and pray we each utilize the mistakes of past people, that we notice what they did, and that we apply these beautiful scriptures to our lives.
Thank you.